Okay, everybody, we're ready to go. So, sorry about that. It is an absolute pleasure to be here. I cannot thank you enough for inviting me. I am so sorry that the entirety of the Fayetteville Church could not come with me. They want to come. We're going to have to address that one of these days. But I'm doubly sorry that my family cannot be here. I was talking to my daughter, Sarah, yesterday, well after 1 o'clock in the morning, her time, and we were just talking about everything and everyone and all the hellos and all the memories of her being here. She was here for 6 months in 2013. That was 13 years ago. That's shocking. My first time here was 2008. So it's just amazing how time kind of slips through our fingers. Jackie, my wife, is really sorry that she couldn't be here. My mom, Patty, she's still ready to go. She'll be 84 this year, and she's eager to come again. My youngest daughter, Cassie, is mad at me for not delaying this trip until June. She's a school teacher, and she's done with classes in about 3 weeks. And she says, "Dad, why couldn't you wait a little bit longer? I would have loved to come." So we'll get her here one of these days. So it's great to be here. Everybody sends their love. My goodness, it's really quite a fellowship that we have across the oceans. Happy Mother's Day. Wow. This message is not just for mothers today, but it is most certainly for mothers. And so there's a couple of things, and hopefully I'll remember to bring them up, but there's a couple of things that are just very, very applicable here and I think enjoyable for moms to think about. The title of today's sermon is "The Bread of Life, Come and Be Fed." We're going to be in John chapter 6 most of the time. There is a lot of scripture here. There's going to be a good bit of scripture reading, okay? I love the Word of God. Everything that God has to say is so much better than anything I have to say. So we're going to try to use God's Word quite a little bit here this morning. Amen? Okay, and I just realized that I'm missing two pages. There they are. There's the first two pages. We would have found a way without them, but I'd rather have them. So, fantastic. Okay, so I called these slides moments. And I called them slides as opposed to part or section or chapters or whatever, because I think God puts special moments in our lives. And there are these, I call them these crucible experiences that we have, where God is refining us and God is speaking to us. And even though we live a whole lifetime, we don't always hear God throughout our whole lifetime. And my prayer this morning, in fact, I'm going to pray about it in a second here, but my prayer is that we would hear God today. And that everybody here, whether you're a believer, whether you've been a disciple of Christ for decades, whether you're coming to church for the first time, whether you're not sure whether you believe in God at all, I pray that God will speak to you through this message this morning. Amen? So let's go ahead and pray right now. Father, it is such a privilege to worship you. God, you're so amazing. Your Son is so amazing. The fact that you would send your Son here, Lord, so that we could see what it's like when God is in the flesh. God, we praise your glory. We praise your sacrifices. We praise you with all of our might, God. And we glorify you every step of the way. God, I would ask today that the people who are here don't hear what I have to say. I pray that they hear what you have to say. Regardless of what comes out of my mouth, God, please let them hear your thoughts. Let them hear your love. Let them hear your sacrifice, God. Let them see your glory this day and every day. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Okay. So in 1986, I graduated from the United States Military Academy at West Point. Anybody ever hear that before? Okay, a few. Okay, quite a few of you. The first year that I was there, I was not allowed to say anything in response to a question except yes, sir, no, sir, or no excuse, sir. It was a very controlled environment designed to break you down the first year and then spend the next 3 years building you back up in somebody else's image. And that image was to be a defender. That image was to be a warfighter, if necessary. And so, on the outside, I became a person that I think most people would look at and say, okay, that guy's got it together. He handles himself well. He's confident. He's all these things. And then the Army sent me to Somalia. And they sent me to Somalia on a Christmas Eve of 1992. Jackie, my wife, was 7 months pregnant. She would have gone to Somalia with me. She was also a soldier, except she was 7 months pregnant. And so we found ourselves in Somalia, and what we saw was horrifying. A 500,000 people had died of starvation. They were a people who needed everything. The country was torn apart by war, civil war. They needed all the help that we could give them and more. We were really good at solving problems. That's what we had been trained to do. We'd been trained to come in and evaluate and assess the situation and be flexible and formulate a plan that could meet needs until it all came crashing down. And it all came crashing down for me when I looked at everybody and realized that this was a broken people. And I was just as broken. On the outside, I looked like I had it together. I was educated. I was doing what I was trained to do. On the inside, I was far, far, far from God. I was searching for another kind of bread. I was giving out another kind of bread. But what I needed in that moment was the bread of life. And it was a crucible moment for me when I realized that they needed salvation. Simply giving them food wouldn't solve anything. In fact, once we got them fed, they started to fight again. And we were in the middle of that, unprepared for that because of what we thought our mission was going to be. I was there, and I quickly realized what I needed was Jesus Christ. And that was the one thing I hadn't brought with me. I wasn't ready. I wasn't ready for what I was about to witness. I wasn't ready for what was going to be asked for me. I needed the bread of life. Again, 500,000 people, famine, everything that I just described to you. It was a frightening situation for me. There were times that I felt very courageous, and there were times when I hoped and prayed that my soldiers that I led couldn't hear my knees clicking together. It was that kind of a situation where it was just really, really terrifying in so many ways. When I think of this, I think of Solomon. And I can't relate to Solomon's wisdom, and I can't relate to Solomon's wealth, but I can relate to Solomon's folly. And I want to read a scripture from Ecclesiastes 2, and I've got a little bit of it here, but I want to read the whole thing to you. Solomon says, I thought in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good, but that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is foolish, and what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly. My mind still guided me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was worthwhile for men to do under heaven during the few days of their lives. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired men and women singers and a harem as well, the delights of the heart of man. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself, nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart, no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my works, and this was the reward for all my labor. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. After partaking in everything, Solomon's conclusion was all of it was meaningless. In that moment in Samaria, I felt all of it was meaningless. What we needed was God, and it was the very thing that we lacked. What we needed was a Savior, and it was the very thing that we lacked. I can see that my technology has let me down. Okay. We'll catch back up here. Sorry, guys. Amen. Okay. So, moment number two, the bread of life. Let's go ahead and turn our Bibles to John chapter 6. And we're going to read some more here, quite a bit more actually. In John chapter 6, we see Jesus on the Sea of Galilee, on the shores of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is the most breathtaking place I've ever been in my life. It is just incredible to view, to see the lake spread out, to see the ridgeline, which you realize when you read the Bible, you just have no idea of the terrain. And so on one shore, the terrain gradually lifts up, and on the other shore, it very, very steeply climbs. And when you walk there, you can see Jesus. You can see him doing his works. You can see him feeding the 5,000. You can see him in the storm on the boat. And it's so breathtaking. And I'm sharing these things with you because I want you to try to have that vision as I read this next story. Verse 1. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up, "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go with so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely, this is the prophet who is to come in the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. So this scene ends, and that night is when they go across the Sea of Galilee, and that's when the storm occurs. I'm not going to read that story. It's a fantastic story, and I really encourage you to read it. But we're going to go to the next day, and now they're on the far shore of the Sea of Galilee. Verse 22. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but they had gone away alone. Then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I perform, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill." In that moment when I was in Somalia, what I realized was I had no relationship with God as he intended. I never had that kind of relationship with him. And what I am fond of saying is that God and I dated when it was convenient for me. But I certainly wasn't going to give my life to him. I called on him when I needed something. I called on him when I wanted to. I called on him when I felt like it. Sometimes I think he called to me as well. But when I went to him, it was to see what I could get from him. Does that make sense, church? What I didn't understand was I needed something else from him. I needed something else from him. All of us need that something. We are created by God to worship him. That's his blueprint. That's his design. And somehow our worldly needs can get in the way of helping us to understand that. That's not his plan, by the way. And having some of these needs satisfied by God, I don't think is a bad thing at all. But at the same time, sometimes it keeps us from really going after what it is that God wants us to find. We need a Lord. We need a Savior. We need to have a relationship with the Creator that is permanent, and that is his desire. Jesus fed the 5,000 people. The crowds followed him for another meal. In verse 25, it says, when they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, you're looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." It's amazing to think of it, the way he used that illustration, because I think when we think of food, all of it is perishable. That bread that's sitting there right now is going to have a shelf life. And at some point, well, right now, well, I would actually love to take a bite of that bread. But a few days from now, that's not going to be the case. Jesus has God's seal of approval. He's the only thing in some ways. Because of who I am. You're here because. I want you to just take a moment and think about that. And sisters in Christ, whether we're visitors, whether we're friends, regardless of where we're at in the community, how often do we do this same thing where we follow Jesus hoping to get the bread, but not necessarily wanting to know who he is? Just take a moment. Okay, Again, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, where the Son of Man will give you, which the Son of Man will give you. Jesus went on, and he told them more things about him, and he said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never grow hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Could you say that with me? Let's start with, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. One more time. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. That's fantastic. I am the bread of life. Let's break that down and just look at three things in that incredible scripture and what Jesus is saying. I am is the first one. Jesus is the only one that can say, I am. Who are you? I am. I am. I'm the beginning. I'm the end. I'm the Alpha. I'm the Omega. I am. That's so amazing that he would say that. Nobody would have ever talked that way. He said, whoever comes to me will never go hungry. The food that he wants us to give us, salvation, whoever comes to me will never grow hungry. I know we have all experienced hunger. And what I've noticed about myself is I don't do a very good job of recognizing my hunger. Sometimes I crave to eat something and what I really need is a hug. Or I crave to eat something and what I really need is a glass of water. I crave, I desire, but I don't necessarily know what it is that I need. Jesus knows exactly what we need. And he promises us that we will never go hungry. That's the message that I needed when I was in Somalia. I needed it first and foremost for myself. We couldn't fix the nation. Once they got food in their bellies, they went back to killing each other. Their hatred for one another could not be solved by an army. Their hatred could only be solved by Jesus Christ. So it is with us, brothers, sisters. We don't always see this in our own backyard. I saw it in Somalia, and it was vivid, and it was frightening. And at the same time, it gave me a lot of hope and told me what I needed to do with my life. Now, it still took me some time to do it, and we'll get into why that is. Jesus said, you will never go hungry. The third thing I want to bring up in this is the most amazing thing of all. Whoever. Whoever. Who's he talking to? Whoever. Who is this message for? Whoever. Who can take it away? Nobody. He offers it. Nobody can take it away except us. He will never take it away from us. We can take it away because he gives us freedom. He gives us choice. We can walk away from Jesus. We've all seen that before. Perhaps we've done it. But nobody can take it away. To think that we have a God who speaks this way to his children, and a children who's been pretty rebellious, a children who hasn't always been the teacher's pet, and yet he talks to us in a way that is so certain, that's so faithful. How does God remain so faithful? How does he trust in his creation in this way? I don't know. I mean, I think that's one of the mysteries. He's so patient. He's so loving. He so badly, deeply wants a relationship with you. He so badly and deeply wants a relationship with me. No matter what we've done, no matter how much we've messed up, no matter how much we've messed up in the past, the present, and the future, He wants a relationship with you. It's so important, church, that we understand that. Moment three. If this is so great, then why isn't everyone flocking to Jesus like they were for the bread when they were starving to death? Did you run into the traffic jam on the way to church this morning? You didn't, did you? Is it going to be this morning anything like it's going to be Monday morning? It's not, is it? Despite what everybody says at work on Monday morning, most people are not worshiping God on a Sunday morning. And those who are worshiping God on a Sunday morning, very often it's not going to be for the right reasons, as we've already talked about. And that's okay. Jesus understands that. The reason that we don't come to him is because the enemy has control of our heart and our soul much of the time. And that enemy is very, very worthy in the sense of being a good enemy. And we're going to talk more about him next week. But understand that Jesus has a plan. Satan has a plan for you as well. Jesus has a plan to give you this message. Satan has a plan for you to hear something entirely different, and that's really important. The first barrier that he wants you to hear is doubt. How many people at times in their life have doubted God? Good. I appreciate that. Somebody said everyone, and I think that's probably absolutely right. Many of us are sitting here and we're doubting the word of God. We're doubting these promises of God. We're asking ourselves a lot of questions, but, well, if this, then what? I get it. I have the same struggle as you do. And here's what I want you to know. That's okay. That's okay. How was it that Jesus took Thomas and forever enshrined him as one of the 12 apostles, and he was known as Doubting Thomas? Come on. Surely he did that for us. Surely he did that to say, you're going to doubt. There's better things, by the way, than doubting. Much better things. But you're going to doubt. And it's okay to doubt. You know, in some ways, I think doubting is a sign of faith. Because if we didn't doubt, well, if we are doubting, we're at least considering. So I think that's a good thing. One of my favorite stories about doubting is the father, the desperate father. And I'm going to read this to you real quick. You don't have to turn there, but it's in Mark chapter 9. And it says, if you can do anything, the father says, he's trying to get help for his daughter, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, If you can, all things are possible for one who believes. Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said, I believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. That's me. I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. I do believe. I do hear you. I do see your power. I do see your love. But in certain times, I don't. I had a time earlier this week. I was weeping over a situation. And all I could think was, it's not fair. It's not about me, the situation, by the way. But as I thought about it, it's like, my God, this person has gone through so much. They've gone through so much hardship. They've gone through so much suffering, more than anyone could possibly endure. And now, more suffering. Illness, or a child being taken away, or a child falling sick, or a marriage that is struggling. All these things, cancer, they strike us, they hurt us, and we ask, God, are you there? Do you hear me? Are you there? Do you hear me? And the answer is, he is. He is there. And he has a plan. He has a plan for us. He has a plan to prosper us. He has a plan to give us everything we need one day. But in those moments, church, we got to work through our don't believe moments. I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. Shame would be another barrier. Anybody here struggle with shame from time to time? I struggle with shame all the time. Doubting Jesus is a hurdle. Doubting ourselves can be an equally challenging hurdle. In John chapter 8, an incredible story about a woman who was caught in adultery. And in this story, the woman is dragged out in front of Jesus. And this remarkable interaction occurs. And I want you to put yourself in the woman's place. She has the religious elite huddled around her. They're ready to stone her. And Jesus stoops down. And I wish I knew more about the stooping down. But you know, it's so fun to see little Hayes here. And every time I see him, I think of my grandkids. And there's something in me that wants to get down on his level and relate to him and play to him. I think Jesus probably did this with this woman. And I can't prove that, but I want to believe it. I want to believe that he wanted to connect with this woman in this horribly difficult time. It's the worst moment that she could imagine. It's exposed to everyone. The religious leaders are demanding judgment. And Jesus, the only person in that crowd who actually had moral authority to condemn her, kneels down beside her and says, "Whoever's without sin, you can be the first one to cast the stone." And what happens? Starting with the older folks, right? Yeah, we've sinned. Everybody starts to walk away. And what does he say to her? What does he say to the crowd? "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And he said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go. From now on, sin no more." "Neither do I condemn you." He didn't minimize it. He washed it away. It's not an invitation for us to sin. It's not an invitation, certainly, for us to commit adultery. He washed her sin away. Paul thought so highly of this time that he made a church doctrine about it. And it's in Romans 8. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." For those who are in Christ Jesus, how much condemnation exists? None. None. I don't often feel that way, do you? We should. How do we get to the point where we can believe Jesus? How can we get to the point where we believe what he says to us and we treasure it and we hold on to it? This story is remarkable, church. Paul never forgot it. Clearly, Paul never forgot it, and we shouldn't either. The final barrier I want to talk about is time. And maybe this is the hardest one at all. Who struggles here with time? I do too. Some of you are raising both hands. I appreciate that. You know, time comes in a lot of different variations, I think, when it comes to this scripture. "I'm just not ready yet." That's about time. "I'm stretched too thin." That's about time. "Let me go take care of this first." That's about time. "I've got too much going on with my family, with my workplace." That's about time. Jesus understands that feeling. He understands that feeling. But let me share something with you, and this is a little scary. Satan understands that feeling too. There's an old story, and it may have been from C.S. Lewis, but the story goes that Satan calls his demons together and he says, we're losing this battle. We're losing the battle. We're losing the war to Jesus Christ. What should we do? And one demon speaks up and says, well, let's condemn them with all the sin that they've caused. And Satan said, ridiculous. They have grace and they know it. And another demon stands up and he says, look, let's make sure that people don't really believe in the resurrection and they still question whether or not they will be resurrected and have an eternal life. Satan again says, that's ridiculous. The scriptures clearly teach that correctly. All they have to do is turn to the scriptures. And then finally, Satan's craftiest demon speaks up and he says, I know. Let's just tell them they have plenty of time. Let's just tell them they have plenty of time. I'm sure we've lost somebody that we wish we had more time with. I want to tell you a story about that, if I can regain my composure, of a neighbor who used to walk around our church property and give me flack anytime he saw me. And he was a bit crotchety. I really enjoyed him a lot of the times, although I didn't appreciate getting flack from him. And so what I learned to do was when he would give me flack about some trash on our 85 acres or, you know, a light being on or some loud singing or whatever, I would kind of give him flack right back. Meaning I stood up to him. And I wasn't unkind, but I was straightforward with him. I meant to get him out to church. And I didn't. And so one Christmas morning, I'm walking around the church property with my wife Jackie, and we're having a really nice prayer time as we walk around the property on Christmas Day. It was a cold, crisp morning. And my phone rings on Christmas morning. I don't know about you, but I don't get a lot of phone calls Christmas morning. And I looked at my phone, and I didn't recognize the number. And I thought, no telemarketer is going to be calling me on Christmas morning. That's really odd. And I said to my wife, I said, honey, I think something's wrong. Let me listen to this message. And so the message came in, and it was from a neighbor. And they said, hey, Pastor Ted, I think you better get over to Bob's house. So we stopped what we were doing, and we went over to Bob's house and talked with his wife, Shelby, and Bob had passed that morning. And she says to me, sorry, Bob really loved you. He meant to come to church. Could you please do his service? Sorry. Happy ending, okay? It's coming. Didn't know this was going to happen. Shelby studied the Bible and gave her life to Christ. Shelby's his wife. The funeral was pretty incredible. Everyone had a good time remembering the incredible soul that Bob was, talking about how crotchety he was, talking about how stubborn he was, but talking about, obviously, there's good in that too, right? I mean, he was a man of principle, and he believed in his principles, and his heart was softening. It's up to God, right? It's entirely up to God. But the important thing is that Shelby, his wife, came to Christ through the mess. His wife came to know Jesus. She's in her 80s, about 85 now, and she's absolutely one of the most amazing sisters I've ever met. She's survived cancer since she gave her life to Christ. She's just an absolute joy, and she's an absolute inspiration. To everybody that's here, Satan wants you to think that you have all the time in the world. You don't. Time is a strange thing because there's always tomorrow, but tomorrow never comes. It's always tomorrow. And the longer we push things off till tomorrow, the more adjusted we get to just simply pushing things off. And then suddenly it's not I'll do it tomorrow, it's I'll do it next week. And I'll do it next week turns into maybe in the summertime I'll do it. And maybe in the summertime turns into maybe when the kids are grown up. And maybe then when the kids are grown up turns into maybe when I retire. And maybe when I retire turns into maybe at somebody's funeral. This is Satan's way, church. We have to know that way. And we have to realize that we're not always the fertile ground that God wants us to be. There are these crucible moments when we're open to just about anything God has to say to us. But our hearts aren't always that soft. And what I'm saying to you is take advantage of the soft moments. Take advantage of the soft moments. Share your faith. Share your life with God. If you have salvation, share that with other people as often as you can and as beautifully if you can. And if that's not you, work through these hurdles. The hurdles aren't put there by God, everybody. God loves us and he wants us to come to him. But he gives us a choice. 2 Corinthians, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Hebrews, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Today, today, today. That's not pressure, but today is what is promised. Today is what's here. Tomorrow's not promised. This is something I think that we have to realize Satan's lies and realize what he tells us and realize that we can't follow him. His desire is for us to not be fed. Moment four, come and be fed. My goodness, come and be fed. Jesus has a plan, and it's a beautiful plan. It's a plan to give us so more than bread. It's a plan to give us life. It's a plan to give us eternal life with him. It's so much greater than we could possibly ask or imagine. But we have to take a step towards him. He said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Say that with me. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. I am the bread of life. So beautiful. And then he goes on to say, all those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive you away. These promises are forever, church. There's a part that we have to do. There's a part that, sorry, that was a guitar. There's a part that we have to play. But he created us to do it. He created us to come into fellowship with him, and he created us to worship him. Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away under no circumstances, at no time, ever. Friends, church, brothers, sisters, the bread is here. The table is set. The invitation is open. We exist to serve Him. Please come. Please come and be fed. Amen.